We come to this hour. Once again, as usual, we are so concerned to have a word from the Spirit here this morning and not from human understanding. And we ask that you'll be with us and nourish us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're going to move on to the 12th chapter of Revelation. There are large elements in the book of Revelation that are symbolic and of a certain amount of value in terms of keeping our thinking straight about, at least an approach to the issue of the Second Coming. And you don't have quite the concentrated amount of deeply important spiritual principles. That's probably why we can move a little more rapidly. We'll read a portion, at least, of this chapter. It has to do with the woman who has a child and a dragon. The dragon, obviously, is Satan. The woman, undoubtedly, is Israel. It's a fascinating chapter. There was a great sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. And the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and cried out, paining and being tormented to deliver, that is, to give birth. And there appeared another sign in the heaven, and behold, a great dragon, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 crowns. And his tail snatched the third of the stars from heaven and cast them unto the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear, and that whenever she bore the child, her child, it may be consumed. And she bore a child, a male, who was about to, or is going to, shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. And the son, or the child, was her child, was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had there a place prepared from God, that there they might nourish her 1260 days. I think we'll stop with that. And there is a little more detailed discussion of what happens in the next section. This is pretty much a survey or a resume of the whole issue. Now, what we have here, obviously, that is the things that we can nail down, would be the child, first of all, who is obviously Christ, because it says here that he is going to rule with a rod of iron. So that we can nail down. Well, the one giving birth to the child, the woman, would obviously be Israel. That's not too difficult to determine. The dragon, of course, is Satan, and so identified later on. They have a reaching back here into a previous section. We call them in novels, we call them flashbacks. So you have a flashback here of the birth of Christ to this nation of Israel or woman of Israel. Now, of course, in the first place, this is a sign, so it's symbolic, but the interpretation of the symbols are clearly stated, as a matter of fact. Now, this woman was clothed in the sun, and had the moon under her feet, and on her head this crown of with 12 stars. I would have to say that the grand or almost deified nature of this woman has got to be based upon the connection with God that is integral. That is, his people, ultimately, in terms of his purposes for his people, ultimately his people are so much a part of him, you see. Whether you're talking about Israel as redeemed, not Israel in her present state over here, but Israel as redeemed, or the church. In either case, the people of God are so closely tied to Him as to share His glory or His attributes. I think it's the most essential thing to get hold of. Essentially, our ultimate purpose is, or even our present position, is so tight, so closely tied to God that we have His Spirit in us. And all that we suffer on the earth, not only the sufferings, but the tangles and the problems and all these things of earth, are quite secondary. Whatever you want to make of them, the many things we can say about why God does this and does that and so forth. There's so much here in the spiritual connection that that's where our focus ought to be. And when we have that focus, then we find a realm of equity, which we don't find on the earth at all. We find a realm of peace, realm of personal tranquility about our lives. That is, we have peace in terms of God. Our spirits have peace, but also we have a certain amount of peace and stability about our earthly situation because we are not frantically trying to correct it. One of the most troublesome aspects of a person's problems is the sense that they ought not to have the problem. And that sense is enhanced by numbers of people around them that feel that if they really trusted the Lord, they wouldn't have the problem. Or if they would do something else, the problem would go away. So it's the people around you assuming that you ought not to have problems like that that make you feel more unhappy with your problems. If people just let you alone, let you work them out, somehow it seems to be a sin to have a problem. Or a sin to be ill at ease or worried. And how often you've heard people say not to worry, you know, don't worry, you mustn't worry about these things. You worry too much. You ever had anybody say you worry too much? Sure, a lot of people say that. Which is not true at all. You know, it's all well and good to say everything always works out, so don't worry. But that's a fool's dream. I'm not sure everything always does work out. If you're, you know, I've said before, if you're having financial difficulty, for example, maybe you ought to start looking over your budget, you see. Maybe it isn't too bad to worry. If you're doing everything you can do, I guess there's nothing more you can do, but if you owe somebody money, I would expect you to be a little uneasy until you pay it back if you're a responsible person. I don't mean you have to go out and jump off a bridge or anything, but no matter what people say around you, that everybody else is so confident your problems have been worked out, but you have your own feelings to contend with. Well, if you don't feel bad about your feelings, you'll feel better. If you can accept the idea that feeling bad is not all that unsound, you may relieve yourself a little bit. Your pressure, the pressure on the thing, too. But if you confront your feelings directly and say, well, I am feeling bad, and you confront it directly, especially as, for example, when you come in here, you're much more likely to get things under control or to hold things in control. So at any rate, the important thing here is that our essential being is spirit, as God is. We partake of His Spirit, and that's what Peter says in his second epistle. We are partakers of the divine nature. This woman that we're talking about in the 12th chapter of Revelation so was identified with God that the symbolic picture of her is that she has the star, the crown on her head, that she is clothed with the sun, and that she has the moon under her feet. This is Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Bible makes it clear that God never totally abandoned Israel as a people. But of course, people living in the time, say, of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, who were involved in the idolatries of that period of time, would have suffered the penalties of that idolatry. People that were out of step with God up until their death, or up until the time Israel was wiped out as a nation in 70 AD, these people suffered the consequences. The people that will come into the advantage of being in Israel will be those alive at the time God fulfills His purpose with them. Just like with this nation, I'm utterly confident, absolutely confident, that the only way this nation will be spared is not by the brilliance of her leadership that will spare this country. It's the grace of God. If God doesn't spare it, it won't be spared. Now, I believe He'll spare this nation, but there are great numbers of people that have gone on before us that will not participate in that advantage. That's not a Pollyanna thought. It's based upon a number of important considerations. And I don't, as you know, I don't bend very easily before the onslaught of doomsayers. I think we have a lot of structure, a lot of substance in this nation that is there by God's grace and is used for God's purpose. As I've said to you many times, this nation is the substantial backbone of all missionary endeavor in the world today. And it is, in such a majority of it, is oriented toward God. But that's basically true, you see, of Israel. God says in the Word, that is not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, Paul says, all Israel will be saved. The Bible makes it clear that God is going to save the nation of Israel. Whoever will be around when the ultimate curtain drops will be participating in that fortunate salvation. People in Israel prayed all their lives for a nation to be brought into existence. And a great number of those that helped to pray it into existence were not around when the final fulfillment of that prayer came to pass. God has His purposes for all these things. It's very hard for us to really sort it all out in our minds, so we make our contributions to thought and we make our predictions, but we don't put too much weight on it. We just look the matter over. So, whereas I cannot tell you what the ultimate impact or meaning of the United Nations is going to be, I can say this for sure, that it was a very necessary instrument for bringing the nation of Israel into being. And that is one of the most substantial reasons for accepting the validity of the Bible. That the nation of Israel has been, and the Jewish people have been preserved in essence over thousands of years, when they should have been long ago wiped out. The Jewish people should have been by now intermingled with the rest of the world, because they have intermarried and all kinds of things have taken place that would have normally decimated this group of people. They still remain as a precise or an identifiable ethnic group. So we believe, I mean, that's a strong point in the support of the Bible as the Word of God. Now, you can never prove the Bible to be the Word of God. There's no proof you can offer that will convince a person who doesn't want to believe in the Bible that it's the Word of God. It is not too difficult to prove that the Bible represents the literature of the people that is concerned with. It is the authentic literature and recognized as such. No one doubts that the Old Testament is the authentic literature of the Jewish people. No knowledgeable person would doubt that the New Testament, the letters of Paul and so on, that these are the authentic literature of the early church. There's no need to try to get archaeological evidences that this book was written at a certain time and so forth. All you have to know is that this is the authentic literature of these groups of people. Now, to go from proving that this is the authentic literature of these people, that God, in effect, dictated or presented this material to this group of people, that's another thing. That's a leap beyond the capacity of the human mind to make. I don't care what archaeological evidences are turned up, there's a big gap between saying this book was written when it says it was written, like Daniel, for example, was written in the pre-Antiochus Epiphanes era, prior to 168 A.D., or B.C. rather. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say that God actually inspired the writers to write these words so that they are God's word. Now, if you can't prove that, what are you going to do about it? They have only one course of action. You have to read it. In fact, it doesn't make any sense to try to prove it to anybody if they're not going to read it anyway. They have to read it. If somebody wants to know, is this book written by God, read it. If they can't take the time to read it, you're wasting your breath arguing with them anyway. But if they will read it, then the weight upon, I want to say this carefully because I don't want to be insolent, then it's up to God to prove it to them. If the Spirit of God cannot communicate to somebody that this is His book, I can't do it. My judgment about the matter is, and my experience over a great many years of presenting this approach to people, is that when they do read it, the Spirit of the Lord does seem to give them confidence in it. And I've seen that with intellectuals from Caltech and with drug pushers and all stages in between. Same thing. The reading of the Bible or the approach or the listening to it. I don't mean you have to read a person to come and listen to it, read or talked about, but if you're really having a problem believing it, read it. And so the evidence is in from enough cases of similar nature that God Himself can and should, by all rights, be the confirmer of His Word. So remember the thesis then that you cannot prove that this is the Word of God. That's a strong statement, but it's true. There are evidences that it is authentic. A lot of evidences. It is not difficult to prove that this is the authentic literature of the people that claim it. But to leap from that point to saying that this authentic literature was given by God is beyond the capacity of the human mind to handle. So, we are left to the only recourse, and that is that God has to prove it Himself. So, if you talk to people that want to know whether this is the Word of God or not, just tell them to just read it. I ran out of time, and we're dealing with a very important subject here, but we'll pick it up next week. The central issue here is the 12th chapter of Revelation on the symbolism which reflects the conflict that takes place in heaven between God and Satan. And it is symbolized on the earth in the nation of Israel, in the birth of Christ, And in the conflict between the people of God on the earth and Satan himself, this book indicates that God will prevail. We assume that all the efforts of Satan to decimate God's people will be thwarted, and ultimately Satan himself will be destroyed. So God is in control. But remember that the battle as it rages between the forces of God and the forces of Satan is quite a different battle, in a sense, than the symbolisms of that battle that occur on the earth. On the earth, it may appear that Satan is winning. Things take place on this earth that we can't understand, and we don't know why God does this or doesn't do that. There are lots of inequities in the earth, and lots of those inequities that we cannot understand or explain. But the conflict is really for the spirit, not the body. Satan batters the old body, but the conflict is for the spirit. And as long as your spirit is sound, the rest of it is secondary. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this word to our hearts, to understanding. Give us wisdom and grace to live on this earth as pleases you. In Christ's name, amen.